as we continue our series, and we come to James chapter 4. And the first part of James chapter 4, there's a phrase that I want you to notice, and it's in verse 4. We're going to look at the first six verses today, and the key phrase and understanding that for our message today is what James is writing about, and virtually everything is going to start to center here on this. Look at verse 4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That phrase, friendship with the world, James is talking about in verse 4, is the conflict that comes into a person's life. It's a result of friendship with the world. Whether it's God opposing you, it's the result of friendship with the world. Whether it's the enemy getting a foothold in your life, that it's a result of friendship with the world. Whether it's cleansing your heart and humbling yourself, in part, you're doing that because you've been a friend with the world. And James is talking to us about the conflict that enters into a person's life when you have quit and are not a friend with God, but a friend with the world. So remember James chapter 3, verse 18 that we hit at the close of our service last week. James was talking about wisdom, and he's talking about the fruit of wisdom and what wisdom produces in our life. And he says this in verse 18, and those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. In other words, when you and I are walking in a godly wisdom, when we are in right standing with God, here's the great news. When you're in right standing with God, you have a peace of God on your life. You have a joy of God in your life. And it begins to overflow into every part of your life. It reflects in your relationships. It reflects in your marriages. It reflects in our speech. It reflects in our worldview, how we look at the world. And our wisdom reflects when we're a friend with God. And boy, when we are, the result is peace. On the other hand, when a person is not walking in godly wisdom, but when a person is walking in companionship with the world, they've aligned themselves with the world and they've become a friend of the world. They've become emotionally attached to the world. And the Greek word for friendship here is phileo, which we get the word Philadelphia from, brotherly love, the city of brotherly love. It's talking about an emotional attachment that people might have had. So when a person gets emotionally attached to the world, when they have a bond of affection to the world, they're going to have problems in the world. And that's why the message, the title of our message this morning is The Ripple Effects of Our Friendship with the World. Because when a person is a friend of the world, they've bought into the world system and they're beginning to talk like the world. They're beginning to think like the world. They're beginning to adopt the world's values. Invariably, what happens is as a person's affection for the world grows, their affection for God diminishes. So this morning, I want us to look at these first six chapters, James chapter 4, so let's dig in. There's three conflicts of areas of conflicts that we're going to look at this morning. The first conflict is this, in verse 1, a conflict with others. Look at it. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not that your own passions are at war within you? The word fight here is really an intriguing one because it's not an idea of a brief fight, all right? We're talking an extended conflict. It's an extended battle, if you want to say it on that way, but we're talking on different levels, different stratas too. It's just not a conflict when you start thinking of fights. Like we could look at the headlines in the news. It's not just between countries and governments, but there's a conflict between people. There's conflicts in families. There's a conflict in marriages, conflicts in home, conflicts at work. And James says, where are all of them coming from? Where do battles come from? Where does warfare come from? And he answers it in the last part of that verse, and I hope you notice it. He says, is it not this? Is it not your passions that are at war within you? Passions, the word here, the original Greek is hedone. Hedone is where we get our word for hedonism. See, it's a desire for pleasure. It's the pursuit. If somebody's a hedonist, they're pursuing pleasure. That is their chief goal. It's uncontrollable desire for personal pleasure. And when a person's bought into the world system and a person's a friend of the world, that's where their life ultimately centers, is finding pleasure. So in this conflict, people begin to say, well, I want to do what I want to do. I want to do what works for me. Even if it doesn't work for you, that's fine. But if it works for me, that's great. It's my life, and it hurts nobody else. Do you hear that? Invariably, this me-centered, ego-centered view of life, people go along with it because it's all about when I want, what I want, the way I want it, and they really don't care what others think. Their pursuit is their own passions, and it's going to lead to conflicts. When you have that type of a pursuit, it's going to conflict in the home. It's going to conflict in marriage. It's going to be a conflict in a lot of their personal relationships. It's going to bring a conflict in a church. It's going to bring a conflict in the marketplace. There is no place that you can go. So I know that there's some seating here today, whether you're here or watching online, but when you look at your life and you start to pull back, and if you look at your life and it feels like you go from one dogfight to the next, if you feel like all your life is all it is conflict, 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 then there is a conflict with others because the passions that are warring inside of you. There's a second conflict that James talks about. Look at it in verses 2 and 3. And this is a conflict within. And this makes so much sense because we live life from the inside out, right? So if we live life from the inside out, because eventually what's inside of our heart, what's inside of our life is going to come out in our actions. It'll come out in our speech. It'll come out in our attitudes. It'll come out in every part of our life. Ultimately, it's because there's a conflict within, and that will inevitably not only come out, it's going to affect the others around us that we've already hit. Then when we don't achieve that pleasure that we're seeking, when we don't get what we want in our pursuit for pleasure, if we don't get our self-fulfillment, guess what? That disappointment is going to bleed into everything else. That's why we start, we're hitting this conflict from within, is as we dig down, when we realize, and people look for fulfillment in so many different ways and places, but we were inveritably made to have a relationship with God. And when we try to put things into other places where God should be, when we start building our life on anything other than the principles of God's word, applying it to our heart and life, we're going to come up empty every single time. You're going to have conflict. And that's what James is hitting here. Look at verse 2. And there's 4 signs of eternal conflict that I want to share with you in these 2 verses that'll help us start to get a better picture. First, you see unmet pleasure. Look at verse 2. You desire and do not have. Boy, have you ever wanted something and didn't get it? The question could be, well, did they really want it? Was it physical things? Physical things are only a symptom. The desire for physical things really masks the internal desire that's going on inside. For example, somebody will say, you know, I would really could use a new house. If I could just live in a different place, if I had a different house, my life would be different. Have you kind of heard that? You know, if I could just have a different job, if I could have a different boss, if I could have, and you could start completing the sentence, if only I could do things different. If only, maybe if I even had different kids.
Yeah.
If we had different kids, it just could go on and on. But really, if I could have that new outfit, if I could have this new setting, if I could have these new pairs of shoes. See, if we could go down the list, only God can fulfill. See, the desire of being unmet because of things or situations or surroundings will never fulfill us. Look at the second sign of internal conflict, uncontrolled passion. Verse 2, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. See, when a person is a friend of the world, they've bought into the world's philosophy, they're living for pleasure because that's what they really want. And they'll do anything to get it. So what's happened is they'll even get to the point that they'll kill for it. That's why James is even laying it out there. Because at points, you're probably looking at going, wait, murder? Yeah, absolutely. It doesn't take long to watch news occasionally where you hear of a spouse killing another spouse because they wanted to end their marriage to go be with the person they're having an affair with. It's happening. They've got a passion for another person who's not their mate, and they'll kill to get it. They've got a passion for financial gain, so they'll kill their integrity to chase what they can gain. They'll even kill their company to get what they want by stealing or cheating on their expense reports. I mean, people will fight, they'll quarrel. When somebody gets something that they didn't get but they really wanted, it's an internal conflict. People get envious or jealous of someone else because they get this, and then there's hard feelings, and people will start to go, well, that's not fair, and all of a sudden, this internal leads to actions just like James is doing. And what's amazing is it doesn't take long for us to go from a part where we could go, well, I'd never go quite that low. But yet, if we allow the world's thinking to influence us, it does not take long to sit there that we end up doing the unthinkable at one time that we had never considered doing. So if we continue to let the internal conflict go unchecked, to humble ourselves before God, we're in danger. A third in sign of internal conflict, untapped potential. Look at the end of verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. So you know what? There's a God. He loves you so much. He wants to do nothing but work in your life. And he's got a plan for your life. I mean, you cannot even escape that from this service this morning. That prophetic word that we had earlier in the service, he's a God that wants you to draw near to him. He's a God that wants you to realize, I want relationship with you. I'm not looking at a church service with you. I want to do life. I don't want just an hour and a half or an hour every Sunday from you. I want 24/7, 365 with you. That's our God. And so many times we allow sometimes our own insecurities that we don't boldly ask God to do his work in our life. There is so much untapped potential that some points we just kind of in that wanting of a new job, we want advancement, we want to see things happen the way we would love to dream and visualize in our life, but some of it is that untapped potential that until you, in faith, trust God and let him make the way, and not you try to open the doors, but let God open the doors. That through your life of character, you live it. But you do not have because you don't ask. You try to do your will and not his. See, when we get ideas, his ideas of goodness, his ideas of generosity, when we allow God's talent and character to flow in and through us, it's amazing. Look at James chapter 1, verse 5 that we had looked at the beginning of our series. If you need wisdom, ask. Our God is generous. You do not have because you do not ask. God wants to do a dump truck of wisdom in your life. But you do not have because you don't ask. Look at verse 17. In that same chapter, James 1, 17, whatever is good and perfect and is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created the lights in the heavens, he never changes or casts a shifting shadow. See, God is good all the time. But God is good because he does good. His character is in essence good. God can't do evil. That's why that end, he doesn't even cast a shifting shadow, because God is so perfectly good. And every gift that he gives and bestows in your life is good. If we will trust him and embrace him, God wants to be the priority in our life. And so many points, if we don't let him be the leader of our life and we take our life in our own hands, we are in effect turning our back on the gracious God who wants to bring good and perfect gifts into your life. You cut off the supply. It's why this message this morning was so timely that we had even in our time of worship, because God wants you to know the untapped potential that you even have, that you want to see in your life, that you want to see in your marriage, is one prayer away. The fourth sign of internal conflict is unanswered prayer. Look at verse 3. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. In other words, if a person at this point who's a friend of the world, if they do pray, if they're a friend of the world and they do pray, it's always about them. It's always about the self-centered prayers that, God, I need you to do this. So you approach God in your personal prayer time that it's all about, God, I need you to do. God, I want you to do. And it's missing the very fabric of the worship that we did this morning. The beautiful worship that we just glorified our God, our good God, our gracious God, who just wants to have communion with us. And it's not that God does not hear our prayers, but you're asking with the wrong motive. It's all about you rather than saying, God, be at work in my life. There's a huge difference between those two. And I hope you see that. Because if it's all about me, 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 and it's not about God, this is what I would want, but it's really about you. What do you want in my life? Sometimes when God doesn't answer our prayers, you need to know that there's a better plan and we need to trust him. So it really comes down to how much are we going to trust him. And the hard part is if you're a friend of the world and you don't have a saving faith, if you love the world more than you love God, something's wrong. And this is what James is wanting to make sure is that he's speaking this whole passage. Remember, he's speaking this passage not to non-believers. He's speaking to believers, followers of Jesus, who are under deep persecution, who are scattered and don't have the ability to be around a church family like we have the ability to today. And he's reminding them, don't let the world corrupt. Don't become a friend of the world, because God wants and delights to answer your prayers. But he can't do it when you've turned your heart all about you and not about him. There's a third and final area of conflict. Look at it, verses 4-6, a conflict with God. See, if you've got a conflict going inside your heart, you're going to have had a conflict with God. Look at verse 4. James is going to give us three things about conflict with God that I want you to not miss. Three aspects about our conflict with God. First, we're fighting God. Look at James verse 4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Man, this is really interesting. Because we even look right off the bat. You adulterous people. Man, that's strong language. And we even talked about it a little bit last week, how jealous God is. That we have a God who's jealous for our affections. And you need to know and settle on this. This is where James uses that, because how many of you would think it's okay, married people? Let me ask you a question. How many of you think it would be okay is it okay that they're indifferent about their affection for you? Would you be okay with that? Would you be okay that they really don't have a deep affection for you? I don't find too many people that would be going, yeah, I would love that in my marriage. Not at all, right? We want our spouse to love us, right? We want our spouse to be like happy that we're connected. And this is the part James is trying to bring across is, look, if you are a friend of the world, you need to realize God isn't okay with that. Because God is a jealous God. He, just in the same way as we would be jealous that our spouse and concerned that our spouse has affections for, not for us, but for other people, or and have no affection for us, God is making it, he wants to make crystal clear that he should be our first love in our life. And Scripture is fully clear of that. And this is our challenge, is for us to really look into our heart. What happens when we, as a person, has an affection for the world? You're just not ignoring God, you're opposing God. Do you realize that? When you have affections with the world, you're not just ignoring God, you're turning your back to him, and you're setting yourself up against God, and this is a choice. Look at the last part of verse 4. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This isn't God putting a judgment on that person. This is a result of the wishes and the choice of the person. So when we grow cold in our affections to God and we become closer to the world, we have no one to blame but ourselves. We either focus on God's agenda or we focus on our own. It's our choice. But you can't sit on the fence. You're either all in on God or you're not. And this is what Jesus put it this way. Jesus did, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for you'll hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. In other words, you can't have two masters. God's it. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve the master of the pleasures you want and serve God. Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 16, very familiar passage. And very familiar. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot or cold. I wish that you were one of the other. But since you're lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Either you are on fire for God, and he's the center and the circumference of your world. Are you totally committed to following him? And here, as we're even going through this, as I'm laying this out, I want to make sure that you feel the words that James is speaking here. Because we're talking not momentary seasons where you're battling temptations. We're talking, this is deliberate lifestyle. We are all going to have battles. That's why he opened up this book talking about trials and temptations within trials. We will all have testings. We will all have moments that we're going to be affected by the world, and we have to persevere and work our way through it. But here is the part, this is the deliberate part of our will, of our heart, is are we trying to walk through those trials and temptations to know Jesus more? And this is where James is leading us, is to help us to understand that Jesus needs to be the center of it all. Otherwise, if you're lukewarm, you're an enemy with God. If we become friends with the world, if we allow the world's attitudes and standards to become ours, God invariably will become, here's the deal. Those things, those standards, those thoughts of the world becomes our God. And this is what you need to know. Mark it down. We become like the thing we worship. We become like the person we worship. So if you become a friend of the world, you will become like the world. It's a promise. It's a guarantee. Look at Psalm 135, verses 15 through 18. The idols of the nations are merely things of silver and gold shaped by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, and eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, mouths but cannot breathe. And those who make idols are just like them, as are all who trust in them. We become what we worship. We become what we trust. Man, I look at that. When you look at that, they have mouths but cannot speak. In other words, you can have a mouth, but you know what? You're not going to be able to speak anything worth listening to. You're not going to have wisdom coming from your life. You're not going to be able to speak wisdom. They'll have eyes but not see. You're going to have, you're not going to be able to ascertain or understand the spiritual dynamics and realities of going on in your life. You can have ears but not able to hear. We need to be able to be sensitive to God's leading. The second thing about our conflict with God is this, is we frustrate God's spirit. Look at verse 5. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made us to dwell in us? See, this verse arguably is one of the additional challenging verses in the whole book of James. And for the sake of time and simplicity, I'm just going to give you what the commentators say, because they're right on, and it's simple. Here is God, and he is jealous for the loyalty and the affections of his people. But it's a healthy jealousy. And this is where James is wanting us to make sure that we, in the same way as husbands would care for our wife, or our wife loves their husbands, it would be bizarre if they didn't love each other, right? And this is where James is trying to help us to understand, is that just like a husband should care for the affections of the wife should care about the affections of her husband. God cares about the affections of his people because God wants to bless his people. In God's heart, his wonderful desire is to do good to us beyond what we could ever ask, think, or imagine. The Lord loves you with an everlasting love. The psalmist says he is good because he does good. But when people position themselves as a friend of the world, God can't bless that. And so all of a sudden, people just want God to bless, but he's unable to bless because their desires run contrary to his desires. His purposes that he wants to do, that we were created for to do, he cannot bless. If we become a friend of the world, that purpose and that outworking that God wants to do is frustrated. I hope you capture that. God is frustrated by that. Just in the same way I get frustrated trying to build things, put a tool in my hand, 2 minutes. God has that same frustration because his ultimate passion and love for you is to do good in your life. There's a third conflict that we have with God, and that's forfeiting his grace. Look at verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. See, one person gave this acrostic of grace, is God's riches at Christ's expense. We've all heard that, right? And it is so true. It's really that ultimate kind of description of what grace is. But there's a second part I want you to understand about the word grace. Because the ultimate part is that, it's the ultimate expression, it's God's riches at Christ's expense, what Jesus did for us that we could not do for ourselves. And yet, also within that word grace, within Scripture, grace is interchangeably, synonymously in the Word of God used. Another word is favor. God wants to give more favor in our life. So when you're walking with God, there's a favor on your life. When you're walking with him, his presence is in your life. There's a wisdom that's there. There's a blessing that's there that just keeps coming. And it keeps you from making mistakes. And I'm not saying that you're going to have a problem-free life, but I will say this. When you're walking with God, it minimizes a lot of those problems. And it avoids a lot of problems. And in the problems we do face, there's a strength, there's a wisdom, there's a clarity, there's a presence of God that'll help us do and go before. So in our homes, when you have wise children, they bring joy to your heart. I mean, that's part of favor. That's part of blessing that God puts on a person's life. God wants to give that to his people. And what I'm so excited about is, and I'm going to stop there on that part because the next two Sundays you don't want to miss, I'm going to talk about God's favor and how to have it in your life. You will, if there is a one of the messages I feel that Calvary Church needs to have over and over again, and it's been in a couple of parts of our series already if you didn't notice, is that you need to know that God wants to put his favor upon not only this church but your life. But in that same word, if you're a friend of the world, look at what happens in verse 6. He opposes the proud. He opposes those who will not humble themselves before me. And pride is the most damnable sin because it's pride that made the devil the devil. Pride is what happens when we become a friend of the world. I don't need your help. I can do it myself. So many people walk with incredible amounts of pride. And if you can't see that on display in our culture, why is June now all of a sudden, and it's not, you need to capture this. It's not just talking about homosexuality when you have Pride Month. Because at the root of it goes well beyond the homosexuality issue. It goes to the hedonism that we already talked to, which is an agenda that we're all about pleasure, and I want to do my life my way and have it my way, my pleasures fulfilled, pride. So take the homosexuality out of June for a moment. It's hard to do because that's what it is all about, but you need to realize there's a whole nother agenda besides that. That we could easily take pride in the things in our life, pride in what I do, and may we not become a friend of the world because God actively opposes it. Here's the amazing part we need to capture when we look at this verse is that God doesn't sit on the sidelines with our life. He actively opposes you if you're a friend of the world, not passively, actively. And you say, why is that? Because God loves you too much to watch you destroy your life. God loves you so much that he's trying to get your attention. He wants to bless you. He wants to give grace into the humble. You see it in that verse. He gives grace to the humble. He wants to do that in your life. So don't get caught up by being a friend of the world. Just to give you a foreshadowing of the next 2 weeks, look at verse 8 in James chapter 4. Draw near to God. The worship team will come. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-minded again. It's that same part that we've learned from James already, to not live a double-minded life. So I want to leave you with a question this morning that I pray you meditate, as I will do all week. Because you just need to know, when I'm preaching these, I'm preaching through me and to me as well. Because every one of these tests, every one of us has to process to mature through. But here's the question I want to leave you. Are you a friend with the world or are you a friend with God? Is God your best friend? Is God the first person you go to? What's your inventory of your prayer life? Is it a list of things you want or is it a list that actually you put aside to say, God, I just want you first? God, I want you. Because for those who will say, I will be a friend of God, God's going to pour his blessing on you. It'll be unmistakable. Family members will see a difference about you. It'll change your attitudes. It'll change your hearts. It'll change and revolutionize our country. But are you a friend of the world or a friend of God's? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning that we've come to your word and your word cuts it pretty straight to us. God, you love us so much and your heart is to do good for us and in us and through us. But if we choose to go our own direction, then you'll do everything in your power to stop us. So this morning, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and I pray that God, you would cause us evermore to be in love with you, to be reminded of what your Spirit prophetically spoke to us, that we would draw near to you, that we would approach you, that we would come to you. And so, God, we lay our agendas, we lay our passions, we lay our lists, we lay it all down to you to say, God, I want to be your friend. I want to follow you. I want to trust you. I want to walk with you, and I want you walking with me in life. God, help me to see, help reveal the value, the joy of being your friend, and the danger and the tragedy that would befall us if we become a friend of the world. Help us to turn from it. Even the slightest influences, help us to see it revealed through the eyes of your Spirit at work in our hearts. With every head bowed, I have to ask this question this morning. If you're here today and you could not answer that question well, then I'm not sure. I think I am. I hope I am. See, if there's any doubt, then this moment is for you. Because there is an amazing God who wants to bestow his love, his presence in your life, a relationship to walk with you, if you will but trust him and humble yourselves to do so. And so if you're here today and you know that that's you, whether it's a first time or it's a rededication of your heart and your affections to the Lord, you just need to know he is so excited for this moment because he's been waiting to show himself powerful to you. Open your heart. And if that's you, would you just look my direction with every head bowed? Just catch me in the eye. I'm looking across. Keep your eyes up. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Wonderful. Thank you. Thank you. This is so wonderful. I want everyone to pray this prayer because this is really where we turn. Prayer is talking with God, and it's a conversation. That's it. Nothing super magical other than faith and speaking to him. Would you pray this prayer with me, everyone? Dear Jesus, thank you for not forgetting me, for not walking away from me. Walk into my life. Forgive me of my sin, doing things my own way. I give my heart, my life, my faith, my passions to you. You have my affection. Be my leader and my Savior. Do a new work in me. Lead away. I give it all to you. In Jesus' name, amen.